Welcome again. This morning we continue our study on My New Life in Christ. I think we're up to lesson 8, but there have been some of those lessons divided in 2 or 3 weeks, and so it's rather drawn out at this point. If you're hearing this on the internet or on our DVD, then we invite you to go to our website, cbccorinth.org, and you can check out anything that you may have missed out on in this study. The purpose of this, of course, is to help new believers, but it also helps us old believers to rejoice in the wonderful truths that we know are foundational to our faith. And so I hope this morning's will be a special blessing to you. We want to talk about eternal security. Are you thankful for eternal security? And you would have to say yes if you understand what it involves. How does it affect us? There was an article written about building a bridge, a construction of a bridge back in the early 20th century. This would be the early 1900s, probably pre-1935. They were building a bridge there, and there were no safety devices used, and 23 men fell to their deaths while they were building this bridge. For the initial part of the project, or after the initial part of the project, toward the final part of the project, they decided we're going to have to do something, and they decided to put a net for a safety precaution, and after that net was installed, 10 more men fell, but their lives were saved because they fell on the net. Now, I give you that little illustration because one of the most interesting things about this little story was the fact that 25% more work was done per day when they put the net up. Can you figure why? They were more relaxed. They were able to concentrate on serving the project and accomplishing the work of the project. And so because they were safe and they knew it, they were able to accomplish more. And so because we are secure in Christ, we can relax concerning our eternal life and can give our full attention to getting His work done. His work done. Because that's what we're here for, is to do His work. There are many verses pertaining to eternal security, more than we'll be able to talk about in a week or two. But I want to show you a lot of verses this morning. My encouragement to you, if you want to take notes, is write down the references to the verses, because as you'll see here right in the beginning, they're self-explanatory. You read it and you're thinking eternal security, you say, yep, I see it there. Yes, I see it there. So write down the references to these, beginning with Psalm 125 and verse 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. How's that? That sound like eternal security? See, they lend themselves well to this doctrine that you're going to see is all through the Scriptures. It says in the latter part of the verse, but abideth forever. Those that trust in the Lord cannot be removed. They're going to abide forever. So says the Word of God. And we'll just go real quickly through these. This is sort of my introduction. We're going to talk about 3 particular verses, and that'll be the main body of what I'd like to get across this morning. But I want to share these. It's just, I don't want to let them go and not present them, and then you miss out on this teaching of the Scripture. John 1:12, you all know. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. When does a child cease to be a child? When does my son cease to be my son? Well, he never does. Doesn't matter what he does, right? He is my son, and I can't change that. He can't change that, nor can we change it when God makes us His Son. This is not some sort of analogy or a parable. This is a truth. God actually makes us His children. We're adopted into the family of God, or even better still, we're born again spiritually into the family of God. And you can't cease to be a child of God once you become a child of God. Thirdly, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, I got saved last week and I had everlasting life, but I sinned this week and now I lost it. Well, if you lose everlasting life, it wasn't everlasting, was it? So if it's called everlasting by God, it must be indeed everlasting. Okay, so every time we see that in the Scripture, it's another real positive verse for us to add to our list pertaining to those verses about eternal security. Fourthly, we have this verse in John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath. He that believeth hath. He that believeth hath. That's now, isn't it? That's present tense. If you believe, you have what? Eternal life. You have everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, if that's true, you can't lose everlasting life. And so, another great verse. There are still more. Number six, John 10, 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. How long's never? It's forever, isn't it? They'll never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 10:28. That's one of the three we'll look closer at just a little bit, but wonderful verse. Number seven, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified. Can somebody tell me what justified means? Let me help you. Declared righteous. Righteous means you did it right. Everything's right. We're declared righteous by God, right? That's justified. Let's look at the verse again. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we're justified, we're declared righteous. If righteous, then why would God take away our salvation? He declares us righteous. After he declares us righteous, what right would he have to send us to hell? We're declared righteous. He would have to remove the righteousness that he's given to us to declare us anything other than righteous, because we wear the righteousness of Christ. It's imputed, it's delivered to us by the Lord Jesus when we trust in him, when we believe on his name. Number eight, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Number nine, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're recreated. We are. The Bible declares that we are, present tense, new creatures. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Sealed. Does that sound permanent to you? We're sealed unto the day of redemption. We'll say more about that a little later as well. Number 11, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Give me another word for the day of Jesus Christ. When will Jesus enter again in a supernatural way into the affairs of man? What's the event? It's the rapture of the church, the day of Jesus Christ. It is going to be worked by God. Our salvation is going to be performed. That which he has begun in us, it'll be performed. It'll be completed. And he'll take it all the way to the day of Christ when we receive our glorified bodies and we live forever in his presence. Pretty strong verse. Pretty strong defense for eternal security. A few more here. Number 12, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. How's that? Fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. It'll not cease to be. It fadeth not away. Number 13, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept by the preacher. No, not the preacher. You're kept by your husband, by your father. No, you're kept by God. God is the keeper of those who have trusted in His Son. Number 14, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a go-between, somebody to stand between us and God. Who is it? Jesus Christ. You think He'll fail at advocating for us? No, He'll get it done. He can go to the Father and say, Lord, yeah, I know Danny sinned, but I died for that sin. That one's taken care of. I paid for that on the cross. Number 15, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. God wants you to know that your life, the life that He's given you, is eternal. And then lastly, this verse in Jude, the first verse in the short epistle, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and, can you say it? Were preserved in Jesus Christ. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? I went through this little exercise. That's 16 references. Just to let you see, the Bible is saturated with this truth. You and I are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. Nothing's going to happen to us. We have a safety net. And we don't have to worry about works and pleasing God on a day-to-day basis, you know, pleasing Him in a way that makes us acceptable to Him. That's what I'm talking about. We ought to please the Lord. But pleasing Him so that He'll still bring us to heaven. No, all of that's taken care of in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're going to heaven when you die. And you have a relationship with God today. And this is critically important to us to understand this doctrine. It makes it easy for us just to, don't worry about those things. We're safe in Christ. Now let's get busy and serve Him. Let's do what He has for us to do. Now I want to take a look at three passages. I'd ask you to turn in your Bible to these passages. The first one is John chapter 10 and verses 28 and 29. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. You can glance up here, but I want you to see it in the Scripture and also to notice the context. Let's look first of all at the verse. It says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them to Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand." So this is the word. This is the promise of Jesus Christ. I think it's one of the best verses. And a matter of fact, these three passages that I'm sharing with you this morning are my three favorites. If I'm talking to somebody and they're wondering if their salvation is going to be lost, I share these three verses, these three passages. Jesus was down in Jerusalem when He said this. It was just a few months before His crucifixion. There was a feast going on there. It was probably December. It was the Feast of Dedication, also called Hanukkah, which was, what, last week, I guess? Or when? Hanukkah, Christmas. What was the one last week? Rosh Hashanah is what I was thinking. Okay, so Hanukkah, or it could be called the Feast of Lights. It is actually a celebration of when the Maccabees, they sort of rededicated the temple after Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrian, desecrated the temple back in 167 or so B.C. And so it was a celebration, and the Lord was there in Jerusalem for that. Jesus had just told the Pharisees that He was the good shepherd. Just before this verse here that we're looking at, He's the good shepherd, and He said, you, He didn't say it just like this, but He said, you are the thieves and the robbers. You're the ones that steal the sheep from the good shepherd. And so He called them what they were. The Jews were very divided concerning Him, verses 19 to 21. And some came and asked him to tell them plainly, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Christ?" they asked. Of course, they wanted to trap him in his words. They didn't want to join with his disciples. They wanted to trap him in his words. The Lord knew that. So he told them that only his sheep would hear his voice and they would follow him. That was his answer to them. Only my sheep hear my voice and they will follow me. And of these sheep, he says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. That's the context of this. He's talking to the enemy. He says, my sheep hear my voice, they'll follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. And he's just finished calling them thieves and robbers. He sort of told them like it was, didn't he? The Jews were divided, and they would stay divided. And what were they divided? They were divided over Jesus Christ. Those who believed he was the Christ, the Messiah, the promised anointed of God, they would be his sheep and they would follow him and he would give them eternal life. And those who rejected, who were the leaders of that day, the Jewish leaders, those who rejected, of course, he rejected. And the Father would reject and will reject. He said, I give unto them eternal life. Notice he didn't say, I will give. I give. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. A present possession of the sheep. They have eternal life. I have all of my life heard people talk about knocking on doors or talking to your friends and ask them if they know where they're going to go when they die. Will they go to heaven or hell? Folks, salvation starts before when you die. Salvation is for today. Salvation is knowing God right now and living for God right now and accomplishing the task of the Lord Jesus Christ as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ in this present age. Salvation is for now. He says he gives to them eternal life, life without end, never ceasing, everlasting. It's called all of those things in the Scripture. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So when we got saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Nobody would deny it. We were pretty bad. Isaiah says, he says, but we were all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses were as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. That's where we were before we accepted Christ. Totally unrighteous. Our getting saved obviously did not depend upon us, did it? It didn't depend upon our being able to please God because we couldn't. All of our righteousnesses were as filthy rags. So how could our lack of righteousness cause us to lose our salvation? You follow the reasoning there? If we had nothing to do, if we in our unrighteousness had absolutely nothing to do with becoming the children of God, how could our unrighteousness then have anything to do with losing our salvation? We're talking about eternal security. To lose our salvation, Christ would have to take back what he gave us. God would have to disown his children. Satan would have to be given back the throne of our hearts. The Word of God would have to be rewritten and all of these verses would have to be changed. Because we are eternally secure in Christ. We are eternally secure. To lose our salvation, Christ would have to take back his righteousness. Dr. A.T. Pearson used to tell the story. He said years ago, an old slave woman who was very poor and ignorant was also very confident that when she died, she would go to heaven, and she was happy about that. And a man said to her, "Nobody knows anything about you, and if you go to hell, the universe will be ignorant of it." Kind of cruel. In the dialect of the slaves of her day, she said, "Yes, massa, it won't make no difference to the universe, but it will make a great difference to my Lord," she said. His honor would be gone. If I don't go to heaven, his honor would be gone. And that's the truth. She had more perception than most people of the 21st century. In the Greek language, the phrase, "and they shall never perish," is an extremely strong wording here. They will indeed not ever perish. It's to say it most emphatically. This would have no meaning in spite of the fact that they will not always do what is right. In the Greek language, they will never, ever perish. If it was attached to their works, you couldn't say it that way. You couldn't say it that strongly. You follow me? Some of you do. The rest of you? You couldn't say it that strongly if it were attached to their works. They will never, ever perish, he said. One brother wrote about two Germans who wanted to climb the Matterhorn. It's a mountain in the Alps, 14,688 feet high. It's on the border of Switzerland and Italy. They hired three guides, and they began their ascent on the steepest and most slippery part. They roped themselves together, climbing in single file with the ropes between them, and they started up this mountain, the Matterhorn, the peak. It was the one who hired them, a traveler, we'll call him, another guide, another traveler, and another guide, the third guide. So the guides were scattered all the way down through on the rope. They'd gone only a little way up the side when the last man, the guy at the bottom, lost his footing, and he was held up temporarily by the other four, because every one of them kind of had a toe and a finger hold in the ice on the side of the mountain. But the next man eventually slipped, and he pulled down the two that were above him. And if you're counting, that's four of the five. Four of the five are dangling on the rope, wondering what's going to happen. The only one to stand firm was the first guide. When he reached his place in the side of this cliff, this precipice, he had driven a spike deep into the ice there and attached his rope. And they were all dangling on this spike, him still with a grip as well. And because he held his ground, all of the men that were under him were spared. The person who told the story concluded by drawing a spiritual application. He said, "I'm like one of those men who slipped, but thank God I'm bound in a living partnership to Christ. And because he stands, I will never, ever perish." Never perish. That's his promise. Back to our text here, verse 28. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I think this is critically important, isn't it? Nobody can pluck us out of his hand. Pluck here is a word that might be translated snatched. It would describe the deeds of a wolf attacking a sheep in the flock, or a robber coming in and snatching something. That's the idea here. The word "man" in your Bible is italics, isn't it? An italics word in your King James Bible, if you're carrying that, means that it was supplied. It's not in the original language, but it was given by the translators to give a little clearer meaning, was their thought. But it's in italics. So it's not just man, we could say. It's the wolf, it's the thief, it's the hireling, it's the demon, it's even the devil himself. And the Bible says it cannot snatch you out of the Lord's hand. Isn't that powerful? You can't lose your salvation. Nothing can snatch you. You cannot yourself snatch your soul out of the hand. You are kept in the hand of Jesus Christ. It's all up to Him. It's not up to you. It's not your work. It's His to keep you saved. Harry Ironside, I don't know, some of you probably remember Harry Ironside, on the radio and wrote a lot of really good practical commentaries. He had a very interesting testimony, perhaps you've heard. Ironside stated that salvation was like Noah inviting a pagan in his day to place their trust in God's word and come on, get in the ark. That's what Noah wanted them to do. And some people view this salvation as if Noah were going to put a peg on the outside and they were to hold on if they wanted to get to the other side of the flood. But salvation is not dependent upon them holding on to God, is it? Nor is it your responsibility. We're securely held by, and we're securely held in Christ. We're in Christ, safe in Christ. Our salvation has nothing to do with the sheep. It has everything to do with the shepherd. The shepherd keeps the sheep. The sheep don't keep the sheep. His keeping power ensures us that we'll always be His. We're safe forever in Christ. Some of you may recognize the name Watchman Nee. He tells about a new convert that came to him. He was in deep distress. He said, "No matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot seem to be faithful to my Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation," he said. And so Pastor Nee said, "Do you see this dog here? That's my dog. He's house trained. He never makes a mess. He's always obedient. That dog is a pure delight to me." He said, "Now, right through that door in the kitchen, I have a son, a baby boy. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He fouls his clothing. He is a total mess. But who do you think is going to inherit my kingdom? Not my dog. It'll be my son." You're in Jesus Christ. Heirs, because it is for you that He died. It's for you that He paid the price for redemption, for your salvation, for your forgiveness. So we are Christ's heirs. Joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of what? Heirs of eternal life. Heirs of life in the presence of God and everything that God has. We're heirs with Christ. We're Christ's heirs not through our perfections, though, but by means of His grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. I love that verse. Wonderful eternal security passage. I want us to look at another one, though. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Maybe put a star by it or something. The verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say, "In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." That is a wonderful eternal security verse. The context. We just studied through Ephesians, finished up not so long ago. Do you remember the first chapter, how it states our position in Christ? Talks about our standing in Christ, things that are ours just because we're in Christ, just because we've believed. Like in verse 3, they are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places because they're in Christ. In verse 4, because they are in Christ, they are chosen before the foundation of the world. Because they are in Christ, before God, they are counted as holy and blameless, verse 4. Verse 5, because they are in Christ, they were predestined to the adoption of sons. Who was predestined? Those who are in Christ are predestined to be sons of God. And on it goes here. The purpose of God's giving us this wonderful standing in Christ, what is it? Well, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Talking about the Jewish people there at Jerusalem who first trusted in Christ. Why did God give them this standing? So that they would be to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. And then Paul says to the Ephesians in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. We trusted, we were the first, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom ye also trusted. Who is whom? It's talking about Jesus Christ. In Christ you trusted. And the word trusted is, well, it's faith. That's how we accept God's gift, is by faith. Acts 16:31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Of course, they would have to believe as well. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel which they recognized. These Ephesians recognized the gospel because the Spirit of God illuminated the truth to them. They believed it as being from God. It says, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. What is that about? Sealed? You put a seal on something and it shows authenticity. A corporate seal, a paste on seal, whatever, it shows authenticity because you're the only one that has that seal. A seal, well, when you finish something, you put a seal on it, it means it's finished. A seal. A seal shows ownership. That's mine, has my seal on it. A seal also provides security. You don't want to break that seal. Look at this verse. Daniel 6:17. Daniel's thrown in the lion's den. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet. And with the signet of his lords, and that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel, the seal. Do you think it would be okay with the king if somebody came and broke that seal? Absolutely. You don't break the king's seal. We are sealed. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. When was the Holy Spirit promised? Well, several places. Ezekiel, Joel. Here's a place in Joel. Christ promised that the Comforter would come if He went back, the Spirit of promise. So He's promised. Let's look at one of the verses. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, it's up here on the screen. And it came to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. Where did that happen? That's already fulfilled. When? Pentecost, you're saying. Pentecost. God poured out His Spirit in a way that it had never happened before. They were baptized in the Spirit. That the Spirit of God permeated them and took up residence in their hearts. And this verse that we're looking at, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God's seal upon us is His Spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He will have us in His presence forever. We have His seal. He says, let me say this first. The work of the Holy Spirit made perfect sense to the Jews. They understood exactly what this meant, that they were sealed because they believed the Old Testament prophets. The believers believed what the prophets had said. And so this made perfect sense. God had promised salvation. The Spirit of God, they knew, would be a part of that salvation that God had promised them. And now they learn He is the down payment. He's the part of your salvation, the supernatural part of your salvation that will be with you even while you're there on the earth. The Spirit of God will live in your hearts, and they understood that. He'll be there until the redemption of the purchased possession. Redemption means to release, or a release effected by the payment of a ransom. That's the purchase. Going to the pawn shop and finding something that used to be yours, but you lost it, and it ends up in the pawn shop, and you pay the price to get it back. It's yours again now. It's been redeemed. It's purchased back to you. And at the end of the age, when the Lord comes back and gives us our glorified bodies and we'll be forever in His presence, He will have what He came and paid for, me and you. Until then, you have the seal of the promised Holy Spirit within. That's for your sake. He's to help us understand what the Lord wants. He's to help us to understand the words of the Lord, to hide them in our hearts. He'll wield them for us. The Spirit of God will wield the Word for us and help us to do the same in protection and advancing the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God here on this earth. And the seal is our part right now. And when the redemption of the purchased possession takes place, I don't have this old body of death anymore. I won't be so prone to wander as I am right now. I won't have the sin nature. It'll be taken away, and I'll be like Jesus because I'm going to see Him just like He is, physically, morally, and we'll be alike in those respects. And we'll have everything that He came to purchase for us. Look at the last words of verse 14, Ephesians 1:14. Unto the praise of His glory. Where did we see that before? It was back in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now you Ephesians have believed. And why has He saved you? Why has He given you the promised Spirit? For the praise of His glory. That's the purpose. That's why God saves us. He saves us for the praise of His glory. So His point is the purpose of our salvation from God's perspective. From God's perspective is that we bring glory and honor to Him. That we live with Him and glorify Him. And you say, well, that's selfish. It's not on God's part because He deserves the glory. It would be selfish on my part because I don't deserve anything. But God has done everything. It belongs to Him. It was created by Him. It was created for Him, for His pleasure. And oh, how privileged to know the God who is a God of love and mercy and grace. To surrender to God is victory. The Bible says, I skipped the verse here. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Well, that's all right. I found it. The last verse. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of our wonderful Lord. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's why he saved us. That's why he gave us his Spirit to seal us. I want to look at one last passage this morning. I have other things that I could share. We may not get to, may have to do a little bit of this next week. But anyway, verse 6 of Philippians 1. Philippians 1, 6. Another wonderful eternal security verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What's the context? Paul's greeting to the Philippian church. That's what we're reading here in verse 6, first part of his epistle. And the opening remarks, which are always filled with doctrine. He told them that he had enjoyed their fellowship in the gospel from the very first day they heard it. He had really enjoyed them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, Paul is absolutely certain of this one thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you he'll continue, he'll perform it, he'll complete it. The word begun, the Greek word is used only twice in the Bible, and it's always talking about salvation, how God instigated, God instituted this salvation that is yours, that is mine. And so what is this work that's begun? Here's some verses to help us to understand. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. For what? What did he predestinate? To be conformed to the image of his Son. God is going to make me like Jesus. No, I won't be God like Jesus, but I'll be morally like Jesus. I'll be righteous like Jesus in my glorified state. He's conforming me. He did it positionally in an act, in one incident when I accepted Christ. He's doing it progressively as I give myself over to the control of the Holy Spirit in my life. It's called sanctification. And one of these days, it'll be a done deal. In the day of Jesus Christ, I'll stand before Jesus Christ and I'll be like he is. Morally, physically as well, have my glorified body. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Another verse, this in Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. He's going to present me faultless. When I stand before God, there won't be any sin in the mind of God. It's all done. It's sent away. In Christ, he'll present me faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, his and mine joy. So he's begun this work in us, and he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We already said that's the rapture. And the word perform means to accomplish, to bring it to completion. So unlike anything that men have promised. He's going to finish this. The story is told of a monastery in Portugal, perched high, 3,000 feet on a cliff, accessible only by a terrifying ride in a basket, pulled up the side of the mountain by some monks who lived there. And there are several of them on a single rope, strong men perspiring under the strain of the heavy loaded basket. And one time an American tourist went there, visiting the site. He was halfway up the cliff when he noticed that the rope that was tied to the basket right out there just a little ways from him was very frayed. And he was really worried about it, hoping that he would be safely delivered to the place on the top of the cliff. When he got there, he asked him, how often do you men change this rope? And they said, well, when it breaks. That's not our Lord. We will safely arrive. He will accomplish. It's the cable. It's the impenetrable force of our Lord Jesus that has secured our place in glory. God's promises are sure. His cords of love will never be broken. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature," I think He covered it all, "nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." So, here are three great verses for you. If somebody's doubting their salvation, if somebody wonders if they can lose their salvation, here are three great verses. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." That's the very next verse, 29. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, "In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the down payment." It's the earnest of our inheritance until, it'll last us until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. We, our bodies are the purchased possession. Thirdly, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There were a group of botanists, people who study flowers and living plant life. Botanists went on an expedition in a hard-to-reach location in the Alps, searching for new varieties of flowers. One day, as a scientist looked through his binoculars, he saw a beautiful, rare specimen, but it was down in a gorge, the very bottom of a ravine. And to reach it, someone would have to be lowered into the gorge. And he looked up and he saw a youngster over there, one of the locals, standing nearby. And the man asked him if he would help them get that flower. He was told that a rope would be tied around his waist and he would be lowered down into the canyon. And the little boy was kind of excited about it, but a little apprehensive as well about this adventure. As he peered over the edge into the chasm, he said, "Wait, I'll be right back." And he dashed off. And a little while later, they were wondering if he would come back. And here he comes and there's an old man with him. And the little boy said, I'll go over the cliff now and get that flower for you, but this man must hold the rope. He's my dad." Confidence in his Father. Let me ask you, do you have confidence that Jesus can do what He said He could do for you? That's eternal security. Confidence that God will do what He said He'll do. I think I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. John Dillinger, the outlaw, the bank robber, the murderer, died in a scrap with the police, and his mother was at his funeral and said, "He was a good boy." Nobody there would be able to understand that except his mother. "He was a good boy." She said it in spite of all the wrong that he'd done. How much more will God the Father welcome His children into heaven whose sins are made pure by the precious blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ? Those whom He has declared righteous in the name of Christ and by the merit of Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, His plan for salvation. Do you think He'll honor His plan? Do you think He'll keep His word to us? Well, you know that He will, and I know that He will. He's our eternal God, our eternal Father. Now, I have another group of lists, and I'm just going to click through them really fast. You won't have time to write them down. If you're interested, I'll make you a copy and give it to you, okay? But just listen. Don't try to write them because you won't be able to keep up. How can we be sure that true Christians are eternally secure? David Cloud, who is a pastor, a missionary, has a website that's very helpful at times, wrote this. he wrote this answer to the question. How can we be sure that Christians are eternally secure? Number one, he says, is because of the terms used to describe salvation. He says salvation is described as eternal life, full assurance, a strong consolation, a blessed hope. That suggests that our salvation is secure. The terms that God uses to describe our salvation. Secondly, because of what we are. Now, all of the following are spoken of in the present tense. That matters. This is the present condition of every believer. This is what you have right now sitting in the pew at Corinth Baptist Church. He says, you're forgiven. You're forgiven now. You're justified. You're reconciled. You're risen with Christ. You are a child of God forever. So says the Bible. You're sanctified in Christ. You're a new creation. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're saved. You're the light in the Lord. You're made fit for heaven. You think you're going to lose all that? Would God go to the trouble and then take it away from you? No. No, He wouldn't. You're complete in Him. You are a citizen of heaven. You are a child of light. You are elect. You are born again. You're sanctified once for all. You're perfected forever. You are passed from death to life. Does that support our eternal security? To me, I think it's wonderful. Thirdly, you know that you're secure because of what we have. We have because of what we are, I should say. You are in God's family. You are brought near to Him. You are in the heavenlies with Christ. You are translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's how the Bible describes us believers. We can be assured of our salvation because of what we have. We have eternal life, peace with God, an intercessor in heaven, all spiritual blessings, forgiveness of sin. We're sealed by His Holy Spirit. We have access to God. We have everlasting consolation. We have eternal glory. We have eternal redemption. We are recipients of God's mercy. We have an advocate with the Father. Doesn't that sound eternally secure? How can we be sure? Well, fifthly, because of what the Bible says is past for us. Our condemnation's past. We're not condemned anymore. The law of sin and death. Death and wrath. Night and darkness. The Bible describes us as being people for whom that is all past. That's behind us. Number six, because of our promises. Jesus said we'll never perish. That we shall never die. The glory of God. This speaks of Christ's kingdom. We are to be the glory of God. We shall be saved from wrath. The glorious liberty of the children of God is promised to us. The redemption of the body. The predestination to be conformed in the image of Christ. We cannot be separated from God. He promised from His love. We read the verse. God shall confirm you unto the end. That's promised. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We shall appear with Christ in glory. Promised. Delivered from the wrath to come. It's promised. Not appointed to wrath, but unto salvation. We're promised an eternal inheritance. An incorruptible inheritance. You see, when I say we're eternally secure, I got the whole Bible to back me up on that. And you have the whole Bible. Praise God, we're in Christ. Whatever He started in us when we accepted Him as our personal Savior, He's going to finish it. He's going to get the job done, and it doesn't depend on you. It depends on Him, the Shepherd of the sheep. We are eternally secure in our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful truth, and every believer ought to know. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this idea, this doctrine, this truth of eternal security. Bless it to our hearts, Lord, and help us that we might enjoy this ray of light that shines from your word so brightly. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.